We're continuing our study in Matthew. And if you recall, the last time we studied, we discussed the son Solomon and how he basically constructed the temple. And what he did was he integrated the pagan practices into the temple. And then eventually the temple became corrupted because of it. So today we're going to be sort of analyzing the repercussions of that, starting from Solomon's end of his reign up into his son Rehoboam and the division that was caused in Israel. So today the teaching is going to be titled A Divided Church. And let's go to Matthew 1:7. So this is the lineage of Jesus Christ, and it says, Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. So today we're going to be studying the two people, or actually three people, Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, and then Jeroboam, the one that would take a great portion of Israel to be the kingdom of that. So let's recall what happened in the last study. Solomon was given charge over the kingdom of Israel, and then what happened? He initially wanted to do the will of God and the will of his father David, but then he became corrupted by the pagan influences in his life, and then what happened? God rejected him as king. So this is where we pick up in the study. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 8. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. So remember, these were all enemies of God, right? Enemies of Israel. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said, the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chesh-Chesh-Mosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol, the son of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. So this is where we left off, and the first point we're going to be studying is a divided church happens, right, when we yoke with the world. Okay? So this passage of scripture is very applicable to us today, because remember, Solomon was given charge of establishing the temple of God, right? And just like we are today, establishing the church of Christ, right? And it is very common in contemporary churches that they do things that attract the world to themselves. Much like what Solomon was doing, he was attracting the world, bringing in the world's influence, right? And he was using the world to establish the temple of God. In the same way, the church is also doing the same thing. Just yesterday, Halloween was celebrated, and many churches had sort of Halloween-type parties. They would call it different names, as Pastor Martin said, harvest festivals or different things, but trunk or treat. But these are all what? These are all basically trying to integrate the world into the church, right? But before the church does something like this, before we see how it affects the church, we need to analyze how it affected Solomon, right? So let's study his life a little bit more. He started by pleasing the Lord, but utilized foreigners to do the work. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So this is our charge as Christians, what we should not do. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship with light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate. So this is the charge that we have as Christians, right? We don't congregate with the unbelievers, right? We don't try to adopt their practices. We separate ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what holiness means, to be separate, right? All right, go back to verse 17. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 1 of the next chapter. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? Fear of God. So when we congregate as a church, we need to have this sort of fear of God. Not this fear that he's going to punish us, but fear that we are serving a holy God, right? One that is deserving to be feared. And when we bring in these practices of the world, what happens? We're basically defiling our flesh, right? It says, cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit. So this is what we need to be aware of when we start integrating the practice of the world. And what happened to Solomon? Let's go back to the kings. But first, we need to understand what was expected of the kings. They were supposed to not amass wealth for themselves and not to count things like horses and stables and to collect things from Egypt. So let's go to Deuteronomy 17:6 and see what the kings were supposed to do. Oh, I think I put the wrong passage. Oh, here we go, 17:16. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. So this is what was expected of the kings. They weren't supposed to go back to Egypt. But what did Solomon do? He went back to Egypt, got wives from Egypt, and then what happened? He got corrupted by them. And this is the warning that God's giving, right? Not saying, oh, don't do this because I don't want you to be happy. No, I don't want you to do this because these are foreign influences and they're going to pervert your minds. So let's see what happened to Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings 10, 26 and through 29. So this is a direct violation of what God had established for the kings. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stone in Jerusalem, and he made cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowlands. Also, Solomon, what did he do? He imported horses that were from Egypt, right? And the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. So notice what Solomon's doing. He's multiplying horses like God said not to do, and then also what? Gathering them from Egypt, right? Getting worldly influences to amass his kingdom, right? To establish his own kingdom. So, what is this ultimately a symbol of? It's a symbol of embracing humanity, right? Fallen man, as opposed to submitting to the will of God. And the very interesting thing here, let's go to 1 Kings 10:14. Now, notice what it says here. Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was what? 666 talents of gold. So what is Solomon doing? He's basically saying, I have adopted the number of the beast, right? I've adopted the world system to represent this kingdom. This is not the kingdom of Christ, right? Let's go to Revelation 13, 11 through 8, and we'll see what the beast system is about. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Notice this. What does it say? spoke like a lamb, right? He looked like a lamb. What does this mean? This is like a picture of a false Christ. What was Solomon doing? He was setting up a kingdom dedicated to God, but what was it? It was a kingdom dedicated to man. And this is the same kind of imagery we see here. Go to the next verse. He exercises all authority over the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. So this is what we need to acknowledge. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So this is a number that is representative of the false religious system, right? The Antichrist system. And this number has been seen throughout all of history. We see with Nero, right? Nero was the one that people relate this passage to. His name meant 666. That's where they get this from. Also Solomon, we see that when he was given over to the system of man, what did he say? I want to accumulate wealth for myself, 666 talents of gold, right? This is the sign of the beast. And we see, where does it start? The false Christ establishing his rule within the church, right? And we see this happening today in the church. We try to integrate the world into the church, and what happens? The world overcomes us. We eventually become corrupted by the world, right? We think that we're bringing people to Christ, but what are we actually doing? We're bringing ourselves before the enemy. And this is the time that we need to be aware of when this Antichrist is establishing his kingdom now. And this is what happened to Solomon. He became corrupted. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. So this is what it says about the Antichrist. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disrupted either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So what does this mean? This means the falling away of the church, right? The people of God, right? The people who aren't really belonging to God, just like Solomon, fall away from the church, right? They reject God, right? And they go to the beast system. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the one who bears the 666, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat where? In the temple of God. The same temple that Solomon established, right? Displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will what? Send upon them a deluding influence. So what's going to happen in the end days? People are going to be given so over to the beast system that they're not going to be able to receive the love of God. They will believe what? What is false. In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And that's what happens when we try to integrate these pagan practices into the church. What are we doing? We're taking pleasure in wickedness, right? So, we need to be aware of the time we live in. Jesus is coming very soon, and we do not want to be separated from him because we enjoy practicing the things of the world. This is what happened to King Solomon. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13. So this is the judgment that came upon Solomon. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So imagine God appearing to you twice and you still reject him, right? So this is a very powerful thing, right? In the end times, there's going to be a deluding spirit that's going to cause people to reject God, right? They're not going to be able to accept him. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. So this is where the division came from, right? Because he wanted to integrate the world, right? He wanted to take the practice of the world to build up his kingdom. What happened? God tore it from him. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. So this is the beautiful thing, right? Even though Solomon did something wicked, God still kept a remnant. There will always be a remnant of those who believe in God, and those will be established. Now, who is the servant that would take over Solomon's place? This was Jeroboam the Ephraimite, a child of Joseph. So if you know about the genealogy of the descendants of Israel, Joseph had two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim would become the sort of co-leader of Israel next to Judah, right? And it's because of this moment right here. These two tribes would represent sort of two different aspects of God. Much in the same way that Isaac and Ishmael represented two sides of the promise of God, Judah would represent the people who believed in the promise of God, while Ephraim would represent the people who believe in man, right? And you could see this, the wickedness of the kings that would go forth. God was still with Judah because of David, but they were still wicked. But the people who were under this other Israel king, they would do exceedingly wicked things. Let's go to 1 Kings 11, 28 through 33. So this is the establishment of Jeroboam. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that a prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak. Both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. Right? He said, Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Cheshmoth, the god of the Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes, my ordinance, as his father David did. So, Jeroboam was given basically the keys to Israel, and all he had to do was follow God, right? And he would have been established. But then, what does he do? He completely rejects that. We'll see 1 Kings 11, 38 through 40. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict descendants of David for this, but not always. So God still had love for David. Solomon sought therefore to put Jeroboam to death, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So, I don't know if he was doing things in Egypt that wanted him to pervert his mind, but he fled to Egypt, not trusting in God, because what did God say? If you come and rule Israel, I will establish you like I established David. But what does he do? He runs away, right? Fearing what Solomon's going to do. But also, what else do we see in this passage? God does not reject David. Much like today, what's happening? People are saying that that God is done with Israel and that we've replaced Israel. But that's not the case. God has never rejected his people, right? They always go away from him, but he always brings them back. So this replacement theology is not correct. God does not abandon his people. And this is a good thing for us to see, because even when leaders do things that are important to God, God will do what? Still preserve those who are faithful to him. This is a comfort that we can find in this. The church as a whole, we can see, is rejecting God. But there will always be those who are faithful to God, right? And are persevering in faith. Even if the church embraces the world and God rejects that church, if we remain faithful, he will be faithful to us. So point number one, what happens when we yoke with the world? It divides the church. And we see that today. There's a big division in the church, right? Those who trust in God and then those who reject God. And what do people do when they see the Christians trusting in God? They say, oh, you're legalist, right? You're doing things that you're not embracing the things of the world. You're not bringing people to Jesus. No, we're holding fast to what is true. And then point number two, rejecting the wisdoms of elders divides the church. Okay? So after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam would come to be the new king of Israel. But his first decision would bring about a significant strife in the kingdom of Israel. Rehoboam would come to a place called Shechem. And if you studied the history of Israel, right, you know Shechem is a very significant place. This is the place where God established his promise with Abraham, saying that you will inherit the promised land and that you'll have a people that will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Let's go to Genesis 12, 6 through 7. Abram at the time passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in that land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this is a very significant place. This place also appears when Israel comes into the promised land under the authority of Joshua. And we see this this declaration in Joshua 24:1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And then skip down to verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. So this is basically Israel coming into the promised land and they're acknowledging that God gave them this land. But this is the commission that Joshua is giving to the people. What is he saying? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then what do the people say? Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So this is a very important place, because this is a place of what? God establishing his promise, God fulfilling his promise, right? And then also what? People breaking the covenant of God. Because this is where Rehoboam comes and basically divides the kingdom of Israel. So, let's go to 1 Kings 12, 1 through 7. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, Remember, this is the person that's going to replace Solomon, Jeroboam. The son of Nebat heard of it. He was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. So what happened? The people were under very harsh labor because Solomon was establishing the temple. And so the yoke on them was very difficult. And so what Jeroboam was saying is, come, lighten this yoke so that way we can serve you. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, this is the elders, right? The people that were the wise men of Israel. "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now, Rehoboam had a choice. He either accepts the wisdom from the elders, right? And then the people of Israel would submit to him. Or he can reject it, and then the people of Israel rebel against him. Those are his two choices. But remember, God's promise still had to be fulfilled. What did he say to Solomon? The kingdom would be taken away from you, right? So, similarly, we are challenged in the church today. We need to listen to the men of old, right? Because we have the choice. Do we accept the wisdom of the people who came before us, or do we accept the wisdom that comes from the youth, right? The ones who don't know anything. But what does the Bible say about wisdom? Let's go to Job 12:12. "Wisdom is it with the aged men, with long life is understanding." So, what's happening in the church today? Many people are saying, the old people don't know what's going on, right? The way to attract the people into the church is to think what the youth are into, right? I've seen this my whole life. Culture will tell us that parents don't know anything and that the youth need to lead the future, right? You see this in shows all the time. The parents don't know anything and then it's the children that know everything. Trends are popping up in the church that cater experience to a younger demographic. These are more pop culture type sermons. I saw one the other day where they were using the Addams Family as a scripture point, right, to illustrate a message, right? And so it's like, what are they doing? They're using things that are secular and evil to illustrate a point about something that is holy, and that's something that shouldn't be done, right? And we see that songs in Christian music are what? More like club music, right? They have the strobe lights, and they have the beat that's just the pulsing beat, right? Things that are just very secular and worldly. And this all comes from people trying to twist scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians 9:20-23, that says, "I will be all things to all people." They twist that and say, "Oh, I can be like the pagans so I can bring people to the gospel." But that's not what the scripture is about. So I don't want to just say this without giving you any evidence. I'm going to show you three clips, and this is where this is coming from. This comes from, first, it originates with this guy. This is Greg Rochelle. And this is a very interesting title that he has right here. And this is popping up a lot. Anything short of sin. So what does this mean? This means I'm going to do something, right, to attract the people as long as it doesn't cause sin. But what are they doing? They're perverting the grace of God. Okay, so play this clip.
"I see a church that does not judge those who are without Christ, but loves them to know the grace of Jesus. I see a church full of people who will bear some burdens and get messy and get dirty and get involved in the lives of people, and who will break some rules and cut through some religion when you have to do it in order to get people to Jesus, because I see a church full of people who knows what it means to be sick and knows what it means to be healed.
Knows how he's twisting what the Bible says.
To be a dark, desperate sinner, and knows what it means to be forgiven. And when you know that by the grace of Jesus, then we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ, to reach people no one's reaching. We will do things no one is doing, because God is calling us to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ.
So what is he doing? He's twisting the scriptures, basically saying, I'm going to become like the world, get myself dirty so I can reach as many people as possible, right? And he's saying, this is what good Christians do. But this isn't what Christians do, right? Now play the next clip. That was 6 years ago. This is a new pastor now, Mike Todd, and he's saying the same thing. This is the same spirit that's directing this.
Jesus actually is, and what God actually did for all of us.
So pause this
real quick. We're going to go to...
This is an Easter service. They performed a play that was supposed to depict the resurrection of Christ. And what happened in this play is they had a woman, Jesus, nailed to the cross, and then they had women demons celebrating over the death of Jesus. Okay, so play the clip.
The edge on this, and they said, Pastor, how far on the edge are we going to go? I said, we're going to do everything short of sin. Oh, y'all, I felt the religious people, their booties got tight. Right,
pause real quick. Did you notice what he said? He said, I notice the religious people are getting uptight, right? What is he doing? He's condemning those who hold fast to the scriptures. And this is what's happening in the last days, right? The false teachers are coming and saying, if you believe in what the Bible says, then you are not loving, right? Okay, keep playing. These are the demons.
You a baddie.
Okay.
But that's too.
She gotta have a baddie.
Hey.
Her love song.
Hey.
Yeah.
Look back.
Uh-oh.
What is she doing?
Friends, I don't have a fatty.
So if you know what they're saying, they're saying something very detestable, right?
No.
I'm not going to explain what they're saying, but they're basically bringing profanity into the church.
What I do. And we can be ourselves in this place, and I just thank you, Bishop, for creating an atmosphere for us to have what you're about to see today. In 2015, I became the pastor, and I didn't know what a pastor did.
So this is what's happening. Pastors are being propped up, and they don't have any idea what to do, right? They're just being put in because they look good, they sound good, but they don't know the Word of God. Okay, then this is the last clip. So these are not like random people I'm finding on the internet to cherry pick. These are very prominent pastors. Greg Rochelle is the pastor of Life Church, right? Very prominent church. Mike Todd is a very prominent pastor that's coming up right now. And then this is Andy Stanley, and he's also a very prominent pastor in the church right now. So if you know what Led Zeppelin is, they're a very demonic band. And what he does is he allows his congregation to worship using Led Zeppelin. Okay? So what are they doing? They're using the secular music to bring in the world, right? So that the world can feel comfortable in their sin. So play the clip. So they went through three songs of Led Zeppelin. And notice what he says about his justification for this.
Taylor. Unbelievable. And just so you know, Chris was homeschooled. So there, that'll teach you. You can be seated for just a minute. Unbelievable. Yes, I saw those grins. Pamela Holiday, I think you were the first person. Was Pamela, who was over here that stood up first? Right here on the corner. Was that you that stood up first? You just couldn't help yourself. Yes, it was the call to worship. So why did we do that? Here's why we did that. Because we have to let the band get things out of their system every once in a while just so they'll play the songs we need them to play.
I think that was his lame attempt at a joke, but regardless, there is no excuse whatsoever to open a church service in praising and honoring God with a medley of songs from a band that admits to selling their souls to Satan. And his lukewarm crowd just cheers him on. He attempts to give a better explanation.
Oh my goodness. You know, so when I was watched the rehearsal and they sent me this stuff ahead of time, it just reminded me that, you know, for some of you, that was a reminder of a season of life. I can see some of the guys my age kind of looking like, oh my gosh, you're just thinking of high school. Some of you are, it reminds you of your parents' season of life, you know, or your grandparents, or it might have reminded you of a Cadillac commercial. Anybody like, oh yeah, I heard that.
But that's where the link gets cut off, because they apparently got a lot of pushback and removed that part from the original post. Even if it was trying to bring back memories from an unsaved life before Christ, this is still pointless. We have to realize that if we see a church compromising the things of the world with the things of God, these are warning signs that the church may be slowly becoming one of the worldly churches we see today.
Okay,
remember, a little yeast.
Okay, so this is what's happening in the church today. And we shouldn't be unaware of this, right? We think that because we have a church that doesn't participate in these things, that this is not happening. But everyone has access to YouTube. Your kids have access to YouTube. They see these pastors, right? And then they get sucked into this teaching. You can't help but see these people, right? So it's very important what you watch on YouTube, right? Or what you subscribe to in terms of what church you're going to, right? Because we need to stand firm in these last days. And the Bible warns about people like this. This is found in Jude 1:4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the end time deception that's going on right now. And you saw those are three prominent pastors, probably some of the most prominent pastors in America and the world, right? Next to Joel Osteen, which is another issue. Then go down to verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of what? Gaining an advantage. They don't care about the people. They don't care about bringing people to Christ. What do they care about? Enriching themselves. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. And what do they do? Did you not see what Mike Todd did? He was mocking those who had a reverence for God, saying, the uptight religious people. And what does he want? To follow after his own lusts. These are the ones who what? Cause division, right? The ones who try to appeal to the younger people, right? Try to appeal to the younger generation instead of what? Holding fast to what the scriptures say. These are worldly-minded and devoid of the Spirit. And then the next verse. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, this is what we need to do. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and some have mercy with fear, hating even what? The garment polluted by flesh. So how do we bring people to Christ? By becoming like the world? No, by sharing the love of God with people, holding firm to the faith that saved us, right? And then what? Having mercy on them. Not saying get dirty with them, right? But showing mercy, knowing that they are sinners just like we were sinners, right? We were, some of us were those things, right? We are no longer bound by those things. We shouldn't look at Led Zeppelin and say, oh, those were the good old days. No, those are the days that I was in darkness, right? Those are the days I was separated from God. So the question is, how did Rehoboam respond to the advice of the elderly? Let's go to 1 Kings 12:6 through 20. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? They spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. Remember, what did Mike Todd say? He was made a pastor, and he didn't know what he was doing, right? What happens when young men who don't know what they're doing lead? They do things that dishonor God. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten your yoke which your father has put on us'?" Notice what the young people say. The young men who grew up with him and spoke with him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made your yoke heavy, and now make it light for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins.'" Right? Other versions say thighs. So he's basically saying, what you thought was a heavy burden, right? That'll be twice as much, right? That'll be four times as much. "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So these are men who have no understanding of what it means to work, right? And to be a servant. Because if you were a servant, you would know that you respect your employees, you respect those who are under you. You don't treat them worse, right? These are privileged people taking up positions of power. "Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.' The king answered the people harshly. He forsook the advice of the elders which he had given them. And he spoke with them accordingly, and gave according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord." Remember, this is what God had directed. Rehoboam still had the choice, right? But God is ultimately the one who is establishing this. "That he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion do we have in David?'" So what happened when Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders? The people rejected him as king. "We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. "But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then the king Rehoboam and Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem." So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. "It came about when Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David." So what happened? Because of his unwillingness to listen to elderly advice, the kingdom was split, right? This is what causes division in the church, right? When we don't listen to those who came before us, who know to hold on to the precepts of God. But what happens? We are coming into a place where we're rejecting what the people had before us, and we're accepting the youth culture, right? This was the start of Israel's physical downfall. And then, because of this sin, Rehoboam would see a plundering to the temple of God. Remember, Solomon amassed a ton of wealth for himself through pagan means, right? He had gold in his temple, golden shields. But then look at what happens during Rehoboam's reign in 1 Kings 14, 21-26. "Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonites. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins they had committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There was also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem." Remember, this is the same king that Jeroboam went to seek refuge from. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the kings of the house, and he took everything, even all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So notice this. We think that we're doing a good thing when we bring the world into the church, right? Trying to adopt their practices, trying to bring people to Christ through this ill-gotten gain. But what happens? We don't bring the world to the church. The world takes us out of the church, right? What happened? The king of Egypt, the symbol of oppression against Israel, came and plundered the temple of God. And what happens in the church today? If we allow evil into the church, they plunder the church, right? They destroy and they debase everything in the church. So, point number one, yoking with the world will divide the church. Point number two, rejecting the wisdom of the elders will divide the church. And then point number three, a divided church leads to depravity. Once the kingdom of Israel was split, there arose great jealousy between the two kingdoms. Jeroboam did not want the people to go back to Judah, so what did he do? He established his own worship. He set up golden calves, one on one side of Israel and one on the other side of Israel. Much like they did when they came out of Mount Sinai, right? They erected golden calves. Jeroboam did the same thing. And the golden calf is actually a significant symbol in and of itself if you have time to research it. But this is what we see in 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built where? Shechem, in the hill country of Ephraim, and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods." Much like what happened at Mount Sinai, right? They said, "Behold, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." Next verse. He set one in Bethel. And remember, Bethel was what? The house of worship, right? Right? And it's interesting that Bethel, right, is a place that's a church today, and it's doing very much the same thing, like this. And he put another in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the son of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, as he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went by the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which had been devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So, because Jeroboam did this, he provoked Israel to sin, and this sin would become known as the sin of Jeroboam. And if you read the rest of the Kings, this is the sin that is constantly referred to, the sin of Jeroboam. What? Where they provoke God to jealousy, establishing gods that are not the true and holy God. But this event not only demonstrates the depravity of man, but what? The mercy, justice, and omnipotence of God. God does not tolerate sin, but he's faithful to those who belong to him. And just remember this, those who mock God never go unpunished. Okay? 1 Kings 13, 1 through 3. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.' Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out." So notice the sin of Jeroboam was not going to go unpunished. God was going to establish a new king, not now, but later in the future, right? More specifically, about 300 years later. And his name was actually written right here. What was his name? Josiah. And you can read about the account of Josiah. Josiah actually fulfills this promise that God establishes right here. He comes and takes the bones of Jeroboam and burns them. So, this event illustrates what? That those who belong to God should know that wickedness we see today is not overlooked by God. He will punish the wicked. And then we'll close with this passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Remember, we do not forsake the wisdom that's given by Scripture, right? Those who came before us are more knowledgeable than us, no matter what we think, right? We think that people 2,000 years ago had backwards way of thinking, but as archaeology reveals, they were more intelligent than we are today. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' Much like the wickedness that was prevailing then, right? It didn't go punished until much later. The wickedness today is not going unpunished, right? But it will be eventually punished. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept up for the day of judgment, destruction of the ungodly men." So God's wrath is building, right? And we see that. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you." Why is God delaying his second coming? Why is God delaying his wrath? Because he wants people to repent. He wants people to come to know him, right? And that's our job as Christians, to go preach the word to people so that they can be saved. Until God is ready, we need to go and persevere, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Notice that. The day of the Lord is going to come, and we're not going to expect it. "In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth with it and its works will be burned up. But as believers, what do we need to do? Heed this warning, right? We hold fast to the truth of Scriptures. We know God is going to fulfill his promise, but what do we need to do? We need to say, are we being polluted by the things of the world? Because remember, God's judgment is being stored up right now as we speak, and it's going to be unleashed. We do not want to come before the Lord with stained garments. We need to hold fast to the truth of God's word. Jesus is coming soon. Now more than ever, we should not be playing games with God's grace. So would everyone please stand? I'd like the worship group to come. So I want to close with one more scripture, 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18. So this is our commission. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you ought to be? Holy in conduct and in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord." We look forward to the coming of Christ, "because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to this promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. We don't want to be here anymore. This world is corrupted, right? We don't hold fast to the things here, right? Because we know that there is something better in the future, right? God's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, not one corrupted by sin. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, right? Spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, right? Not looking at the patience of God as him abandoning us, but a means for us to be saved, right? To get right with him. Because every moment is precious time at this point. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given you, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking of them as these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught, the unstable distort. That's the false people, right? As they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. This is our commission. People are coming in trying to pervert the gospel, trying to get you to not follow Christ, not follow the Bible, so that you can participate in their destruction. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To what? Him be all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time you've given us to honor and study your word. I pray today if people are entertaining the things of the world that they would give them up so that they can know where they're going to be in eternity, because we know you are coming soon and you do not want a bride that has blemish on her. You want a bride that's spotless. So I pray, Lord, that if we have anything that is tying us to the world, that we reject it so we can give honor and glory to you in everything we do. I pray for us who are being steadfast that we do not get discouraged thinking, where is your coming, Lord? But we hold fast knowing that you are delaying your coming for the sake of those who are not saved. And if we have people in our family that we need to reach and bring to you, Lord, that we are now burdened by that desire to bring them to you, knowing that you are delaying your coming for their sake, Lord. I also pray for us as we go out tonight that you would be with us and protect our minds and guard our thoughts from the things of the enemy. We give all the glory and honor to you in everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.